The reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen.
So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. I don't know if you've ever tried to push a heavy car. It's not an easy thing to do. And, sometimes you'll get a few people to help if a car needs pushing. If it's a smaller, lighter car, it's not so much of a problem. But if it's a Land Rover or something like that, then yes, it's not an easy thing to move. And yet, that same car, if you turn the engine on and press the accelerator, it just moves on its own. And even a child, if they were to do that, they could get it to move, couldn't they? You know, even a weak child could move the car. Something that, on one hand, is very difficult and impossible for the weak, in another sense is very easy, and it's just a question of having the power. So it's the power of the engine makes it easier to move the car. If you just try to push it yourself, like I say, it's one of the most difficult things you can do. Why am I talking about this? Well, because today we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget that saving people, building God's kingdom, as we've been singing about and praying about, we sometimes forget that building God's kingdom is God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our rightful desire to see people saved and a love of wanting to share the good news of Jesus, we can end up thinking it's our job to save people, it's our job to bring people into the kingdom. Yes, God uses us. But ultimately, someone being saved, someone being born again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God. This is what the Lord says in Luke 24:49 about the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's one way in which the Lord describes the age in which we live, the age of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like just to highlight three things today, three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Secondly, in understanding. And thirdly, in knowing God. So the work of the Spirit in preaching, in understanding, and in knowing God. So firstly then, the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching as we proclaim the gospel. If we want people to be saved, we need not merely to have wise words. In fact, what we've just seen in chapter 1 is that the gospel is foolishness to the world. It's people think, what is this? You're talking about a man dying on a cross. What possible good could that be? If people are to understand this, if people are to be born again, they need the Spirit working. The Spirit working in both the person that speaks the good news and in the person that receives that good news. I sometimes take trips with a team from Widcombe to Romania, and there's a pastor out there called Attila who was called by God to bring the gospel to the gypsies out there who were very despised. He was brought up in the Baptist churches there, which emphasise the word of God, as they do in many places. But he thought, well, we're not doing enough for the gypsies. They're the poor. And yes, they do a lot of criminality and they steal, and there's a lot of reason why people despise them. But this is not God's attitude. He saved us. We're sinners. So I feel that God wants me to go, and instead of just working in the Baptist system and being a sort of respectable pastor, I'm going to go and just plant a church on my own in a gypsy area. And so that's what he did, Attila. And he didn't have any money, but he managed to persuade a Baptist pastor who was sympathetic to him and thought it was really a good thing of God. He persuaded him to let him stay with him and live with him and give him food. And what he would do, every day he would get up and he would thumb a lift about 20 miles to this gypsy community, and didn't even have money for the bus. So he would, thumb a lift, and he'd go and start preaching and start working. And eventually a small house church was established. And they kept going, they kept working. But then after a few years, there was a period where he was just at his wit's end, because people weren't being saved. Yes, there were people coming from around, and the church, a small, house church was established, but people weren't being saved, and his whole heart was in bringing people to Christ. So we thought, I just don't want to be doing this for the sake of it. I want to see people saved. And he was really weeping before the Lord. And he just said, I felt like giving up, he said. And I wept before the Lord and I said, Lord, if you don't save people, then I'm going to give up. I'm just at my end, you know. We're just not seeing these people saved. And so, after many discouragements, he carried on. And that following year, after that low point, people started being saved. And first there was a small stream of people, about 10 people got saved, which actually is amazing, isn't it? You know, in a small gypsy community. And then he said, one Tuesday night, it was a midweek evening, they gathered for a prayer meeting. And this was meant to just be an ordinary prayer meeting. And no one had been invited. It wasn't an evangelistic campaign. But for some reason, about 200 people turned up at the prayer meeting whom no one had invited. And he thought, well, God must have drawn them, which indeed the Lord did. He, for whatever reason, these people thought, we must go to church. We must go to these Christians. And he ended up preaching to these people, and about 70 of them were saved that night. And so why do I highlight this? Well, because when God moves in power, things can happen very quickly, and all our discouragements are forgotten, and suddenly we're praising the Lord for the harvest he has given. And the same God that has done that there in that gypsy community can do it again in Britain and in our nation and in our city of Bath. We need the Spirit of God to move. We can't decide where the Spirit's going to move. God is sovereign, but we can pray and ask God to pour out his Spirit. So the Spirit of God empowers preaching and causes people to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4, it says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And this is a huge encouragement to us, because there is a lot of emphasis in Christian literature and in Christian churches about how we tell the gospel and how it works and what's the best way to persuade people, and you know, how you reach certain cultures and how you persuade students, how you persuade people in other countries. There's so many books you can get on how you do this, and it can be a bit intimidating, especially if you don't like reading, if you're not very good at it. I'm not very good at reading, and I sometimes get a bit overwhelmed by just the sheer number of books out there. But I'm encouraged by these verses that actually, in the ultimate sense, books aren't wrong. Please don't get me wrong. And thinking about how we do things is not wrong. But in the ultimate sense, it is God's power and God's power alone that saves people. The Holy Spirit working in hearts. And so even a little child that loves the Lord and just tells his friend that he loves Jesus, that can, the Spirit of God can use those words and save that child's friend. Just like the Spirit can use more magnificent words from some orator like Spurgeon or someone like that. But it is the power of God that saves. This is what Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 says this. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this." This is Peter preaching. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So he's preaching in the power of the Spirit. And what happens? It says this, verse 37 of Acts 2. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" The Spirit was at work in the book of Acts, and the same Spirit is at work in us today. And we must have faith in our great God to be able to do great things, even in this generation, even in this day of atheism and science that seems to have ruled out God. We can still believe that God can use us. So we see the Holy Spirit working in preaching. We see the Holy Spirit working in bringing understanding. I became a Christian when I was 6 years old. And my family went to a sort of Christian conference in Caister at the time. It was held, a holiday camp. And for some reason, that's the first time I remember being challenged to the fact that you're not a Christian because of your parents. You're not a Christian even because you just believe in God. You need a relationship with God. And that really struck me. It really spoke to me. And a couple of weeks later, I prayed to the Lord on my own. I said, "Lord, forgive my sins and make me to be a Christian." And I knew from that moment that he had forgiven my sins and he had made me to be a Christian. It doesn't always happen like that. There are many brothers and sisters who grow up in Christian families and they can't say the time when they were saved. So it's not always like that. At the time, it just appeared to me, oh, I need to be a Christian. I better ask the Lord to make me a Christian. And I did it. But yet, looking back, I can see that what was it age six that caused me to do that? What was it age six that made me see that I needed to be a Christian? It wasn't just my intellect. It wasn't that somehow I was clever and I was able to figure that out. No, it was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God working in me, saying, look, you have sin, you need to be forgiven, you need relationship with God. And that is the same, that Spirit that gave me understanding of my need and understanding of the gospel is the same Holy Spirit that can give understanding to anyone who we pray for and who we pray put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that we have a God who can open any blind eyes. That there's no one who's a lost cause for the kingdom. There are some people, aren't there, that seem much more that we could imagine being saved. They just seem open. The minute you start talking about Jesus, they're like, oh yeah, I went to Sunday school as a child. And oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. And they just seem really positive and willing to come to church. And we just think, yeah, the Lord's working there, which he may well be. But there are some people that just seem so like they're on that trajectory, whereas others, the minute you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, you see their face change and you see a hostility in there, and you just think, this person, just not in a million years are they going to believe, not in a million years are they going to become a Christian. And yet the most anti-Christian person we can imagine, if the Spirit of God works, that instant will be saved. What a wonderful thing it is that we can pray for absolutely anyone, because God is almighty. He can do all things. And we remember too, don't we, that most of the New Testament was written by Paul, who used to be Saul. And he was a persecutor. He was one of those very people that you'd have said, not in a million years is he going to be saved. And yet he was the one that God used to really begin that establishment of the church across the then Middle East of the world. So what an awesome thing it is that we have the power of God to open the hearts. And we mustn't forget to be praying for God by his Spirit to work in people's hearts. Without the Spirit of God, there is an ignorance to who Jesus is. People just can't see it. Look there at verses 6-8. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Without the Holy Spirit, there is ignorance, and we see that ignorance, don't we? Where people just don't get it, where not merely do they just say, I don't really want to come to church, but it's not just that. They scoff at the idea. They say, it's ridiculous that you believe in these fairy tales. God needs to open their heart. God needs to open their minds to the truth. It is the Spirit of God that reveals the glory of God. When we're born again, when the Spirit dwells in us, he doesn't merely cause us to believe aspects of the Bible, but God reveals by his Spirit the glory of God. This is what verses 9 and 10 say. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We see there, quoted from Isaiah, something of the glories of heaven itself. What else can this be? This thing that God has prepared, the things that God has prepared for us that we can't even conceive of. What is that? That is heaven. That is the ultimate new earth that God is preparing even now. When we receive the Spirit of God, we have a sense that there is another dimension, if you like, that is just so beyond anything we could imagine. And yet, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive the Spirit, we sense there's another reality, there's an eternity to come. And we just know that nothing in this life can ever compare with that. However easily distracted we are by the things of this life, we know that there's something so much greater to come in heaven. The world doesn't understand these things, but we, by the Spirit of God, can behold the glory of God. What a wonderful thing that is. So how is it that God reveals himself to us? Well, it is in knowing God. That is our final thing today. The Holy Spirit, he works in our preaching of the gospel. He works in bringing us understanding. But finally, the Holy Spirit causes us to know God. Not just know about God, but know God himself. He comes and dwells in our hearts. And we can know God as our own friend. So we don't go through a priest and say this to God for me. No, we speak to God ourselves. We know him as our own friend. We know that he loves us in particular. He didn't die merely for the world, but he died for me. What a wonderful thing that is. We need to know more about knowing God himself. I think the church today knows so much about God. There are so many books, there are so many resources and videos on the internet and all sorts of things where we can find out about God. But how much do we know God himself in our hearts? How much do we know him as our Saviour and our friend and our Father? We know many things about the Queen because she's so famous and always cameras taking photos of her, and so many pieces of information we can get about her life, where she was born, just all the information you wouldn't normally know about someone, the Queen, we know it. But it's very different to know the Queen like her family do, like her children and grandchildren do. Knowing about someone and knowing someone themselves are very different things. And the Holy Spirit brings us to know God and wants us to know God more deeply through him. This is what second half of verse 10 says. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then right at the end of verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't a force. The Holy Spirit isn't just some light. But he is a person. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And he dwells in us and he shows us the mind of Christ. This is how we are told to pray in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer that each of us would have a deeper presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and a knowledge of Christ. God is infinite. So we may have received the Spirit many years ago when we were first born again, but there's no limit to how more deeply we can know God, because he's infinite. And we need to pray, Lord, may your Spirit work more deeply in me. Show me more of yourself. May I love you with more of my heart, more of my soul, and more of my mind, and more of my strength. God is working in every person that has put their trust in him. But he can work even deeper and even more powerfully. And in the example I gave at the beginning, of Attila in Romania. That's an example of when God moves in power, and we can, I think we can see quite obviously that we need God to move in power in this age. People just don't care anymore. People are running the other way. We need God to move and to show the world that what there is here in this church, what there is in every church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is life-giving. It is the answer to all the real problems of the world. And people need to know that. People need to see that. And we must pray for God to move, to put this on people's hearts and to stir us up. Here is another account to close of a smaller revival. And it's probably one of the most recent moves of God to take place in the British Isles. It took place between 1949 and 1953 on the island of Lewis off the coast of Scotland. And here are some of the things that happened. And it's an account given by Duncan Campbell, who was a preacher who God used in that revival between 1949 and 1953. When God stepped down, suddenly men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. The Holy Spirit began moving among the people. A minister writing about what happened on the following morning said this: "You met God on meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere." What was that? Revival. Revival. Not of evangelists, not of special effort, not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community, so much so that work stopped. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing 8 meetings, crowded churches. There was a dance one night in progress, and while a young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. When I endeavoured to get into the pulpit, I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance, and she was lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. On another occasion, someone came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there, and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this." A crowd of men and women from a neighbouring village, 5 or 6 miles away, were so moved of God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. On yet another occasion, someone came to me and said, "Will you come to the door of the church and see the crowd that's there?" 11 p.m., mind you, 11 p.m. And I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 12:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? I cannot tell you, but I know that from village and hamlet the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you, only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain, and the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. Now, this is a fact that cannot be disputed. Well, let's never forget to pray to our great God, who has all the power to reverse all the decline we've seen in our society, moving away from God. God can bring this nation and any person he chooses back to himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this message we preach is not something which we have to do by ourselves, that we don't have to be wonderfully confident people who just feel we have the best explanation for Christianity in the world, Lord, but we can come nervous, weak, afraid, not really sure what to say, and you can still use those fumbling words and bring people to salvation. So Lord, give us a confidence not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, stir us up, we pray. Lord, give us a desire to see people saved. Give us a heart to pray for people. And Father, we pray, most of all, pour your Spirit out again on all of us and on this land and on all the nations of the world, Lord. For the day is now open for people to be saved. Father, do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn, which is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And this, in many ways, is a prayer for our own personal enriching and our own personal deeper walk in the knowledge of God and as our Saviour and as our friend. So let's sing together Love Divine.